at 1 John chapter 3 and these first portions of this chapter. If you'll remember, we finished with murdering the brethren, and I thought that was a pretty good place to stop. Amen? Murdering the brethren and the love that we're supposed to have versus the hatred that is often viewed and shown when we're not reflecting Christ. And so this evening, we're going to deal with the love of God in the epistle of 1 John, and I want us to look starting at verse 16. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we're so grateful that we can know your word and that we can perceive your love and see it reflected throughout your scripture. Lord, I do pray that you would lead, guide, and direct as we study your word together this evening. I pray that you would help us as we preach and teach, that it not be our opinion or our own understanding, but it would be your scripture. And Lord, I pray that your word would affect change in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, as we desire to bring you honor and glory with everything that we do. In Christ's name, amen. And amen. Are we on, Brother Royce? Are we good? Okay, very good. All right. I wanted to make sure I was on because I dropped this thing Sunday when trying to get out. Oh, yeah. Amen. All right, very good. You know what's funny is I can distinctly pick out a handful of those voices. I sat there this afternoon and I clicked that thing and I was just laughing. So I can't remember what happened. Beth texted me and asked if I wanted something. She took Emma to her guitar practice. And I'm sorry, let me pronounce that properly. Her guitar practice in Blairsville. Amen. That's how I was taught to, it was. Amen. And asked if I wanted to try that new Mango Sunjoy thing from Chick-fil-A. And I said, and so I literally read the text and I replied, yes, and then hit that button. I was the only one in there. Nobody heard that but me. I'm just dying laughing. Anyway, there's no telling how many people actually are on the property coming in and out the doors and doing stuff and hear me dying laughing at myself. Amen? But I'm telling you, I've got a kick out of this already. But while I was listening to it, I went, I know that voice. I know that voice. And then at the very end, you can hear Brother Grant laughing. He just starts laughing. He's got that laugh that's distinct. And so anyway, I'm telling you, that helps my spirit right there. All right, let's talk about the Bible a little bit. In our text tonight, amen, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. In our text, we're going to take some time to understand where the love of God is shown and how it affects our hearts, all right? And so if there was to be a title for this, it would be the love of God. Hence some of the hymns that we sang tonight in regarding His love and then our love for Him. And the title being the love of God is coming straight from the first part that we just read. Hereby, verse 16, perceive we the love of God. So if you're taking notes this evening, I want you to write down, if you will, the first point, the love of God perceived. The love of God perceived. Perception in Scripture is tied to having knowledge and understanding of something. It is tied to having knowledge and understanding of something. I want us to take just a few moments, if you will, keep your place in 1 John and look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to be down at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. Every once in a while I like to remind you, church family, and remind myself that when we do studies like this, it's important to understand why we do this the way that we do. I could get up here and tell stories. I could get up here and read some scripture and then talk about some illustrations that I've learned personally. But my heart's desire as a pastor is that when people come through those doors and sit in the pews, sit in the seats, that any change that takes place is a life-changing effect, not temporal. There are multiple times, I've grown up in church my entire life. I've been to teen activities and youth groups and teen meetings, and I've been to teen camps, and I've been to revival meetings, and I've been to camp meetings, and I've been to all of those things. And I've been in the altar weeping as the result of someone who is a good storyteller, only to leave the altar and to go home no different than when I went. That is not a Christ-like change. That is not an effect of you having not enough faith in what you left at the altar. That is, I was stirred emotionally, responded in kind, and then left feeling a little better, but yet I was still the same old dirty, rotten person inside. Does that make sense? I was still fleshly. Even though I was saved at a young age, I was still carnally minded. The only change that matters in your heart is the one that conforms you to be more like Jesus. And that's what the Word of God does. And oftentimes, I've heard the excuse before, well, that's just who I am. And I'm finally at the place in my life where I'm comfortable telling just about anybody, then be less like you and be more like Christ. Amen. That should be, yeah, that would have been a perfect spot for the button. I don't put it up. That should be our desire. I don't want to be like Nate Browning. I want to be like Jesus. And I fail often. But yet that failure cannot be something that keeps me from striving toward the mark. Amen? The high calling to be Christ-like that we've been given. And that's one of the reasons why we are a little different in the way that we approach Bible study. We are a little different in the way that I preach God's Word. Because I want it to change you, because that's a lasting change. I want it to conform you to Him, not my story and my leading to conform you to what I want as a church. Does that make sense? And this is the reason why we do these things. And sometimes I just feel led to reiterate that. And I hope that that's a blessing and an encouragement for you. That my heart's desire is that I would be a small part of what God uses in your life to make you more like Jesus. Because that's the desire. And so when we get to something like the topic that we're looking at here with the love of God, it's important that we understand this from a biblical perspective, because the love of God is probably the most talked about and yet the least understood aspect of God's character in most of Christianity. It is in the name of the love of God, it is in the phrase the love of God, that most modern, I would say, heresies have just been accepted and, you know, well, we got to love them because, you know, well, you know, God loves them. Well, let me ask you a question, and it's okay to, let me ask you this. Did God love the people that were in the temple that were exchanging money and robbing people? Did He love them? Yeah, He loved them. He loved them enough to chase them out of the temple with a whip because they had dishonored the name of God. They had dishonored the place of God. Love is not a passive part of our nature. It's not a passive part of God's nature. It's the driving force that causes Him to act upon His holiness and His character because of His love. And so when we see this, when we're talking about the love of God perceived, and we're dealing with the perception, how do we perceive God's love? What does that even mean? That's why we go to Isaiah, because we're going to see some things here, and some of this will be a side note for us, but it'll also be a help in refuting Calvinism, all right? And because we are anti-Calvinists here, all right? We're not Arminian either. We're Bible believers. You know, there are people that think that there's both, like, oh, you're either this or you're that. No, I'm a Bible believer, whatever the Bible says. I'm not a follower of a man. Amen? We're follower of the Bible. So what it says, that's what we're going to do. What it says, that's what we believe, all right? Now, that's what often leads. Now, all that to say, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, we see a passage that, for some people, doesn't seem very loving. But I want you to see what he says. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, But understand what? Understand what? God is giving Isaiah a message to tell the people, and they're not going to understand it. All right, let's keep reading. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but what? Perceive not. All right, look at verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. God has given Isaiah. Now, if you'll remember, you've got the first five chapters of Isaiah, you've got the woe unto them, because the people of Israel have sinned against God in the most egregious ways as a nation. They followed other gods. And you've got the prophet Isaiah who would say, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. Then Isaiah chapter 6, and the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now let's just stop here, and I want you to understand something. Isaiah is in the throne room of God. And he is seeing the Lord high and lifted up. He sees the throne high and lifted up, the Lord sitting upon the throne, and he sees the seraphims who cover their face and their feet and are flying around the throne of God singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. I want to go ahead and help you with something. The moment that we enter into glory and we see the awe and the majesty of what is happening, what happened to Isaiah, I believe, is going to be what happens to the majority of us. Now notice what Isaiah did not do. Well, let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, woe unto them, Lord, they've been doing wrong. Is that what he did? Look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. Do you recognize that the moment you realize who God truly is, Not just this idea of someone that your mom and dad tell you about. Not just this idea of something that you have heard your entire life. But you see the God creator of the universe high and lifted up. Man, I can't tell you anything that could be more humbling. And all I could think to do is like Isaiah. And that is to get on my face and to say, woe is me. Now we're getting somewhere with all this. All of that is to pave the way for what's about to happen. And we must take just a moment to recognize that in the grand scheme of eternity, the problems of our life, the problems and the cares of our life should mean nothing to God, because we are nothing. Amen? And yet, 1 John, we see the love of God perceived in the giving of His Son. We're getting somewhere. That's just a side note. That's for free. That's extra, okay? Then you have the famous verse of verse 8 in Isaiah 6. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Preached at every missions conference since I can't even tell you. Amen. And yet the Lord tells him in Isaiah chapter 6, no, you're not going, you're staying here and giving a message. Now that's a missions conference verse right there, amen? Here am I, Lord, send me. No, you're going to stay right where you're at, and I'm going to give you something to do. Now that's a plan most of us could get on board with, amen? Here am I, Lord, send me. No, you stay here. Okay, you ain't got to twist my arm, amen? We good with that. I don't need to go nowhere, amen? Send Tim somewhere. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. Don't go nowhere, Tim. Please. Amen. All right, stay with me. Here we go. Verse 9. Then we see the instruction. Go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. So perception is not about what you see. Because if you could see and not perceive, then that would be a contradiction. Now, I want us to notice verse 10, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. All right, now turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 12. John's Gospel chapter 12. All of that to lead us to John chapter 12. It lays the groundwork for some understanding. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now that's a direct quote from Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Now keep reading. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. What is John chapter 12 and verse 40? It is a quote of Isaiah 6 and verse 10. That's what it is. It is the fulfillment of what God gave Isaiah, which would be the prophecy. Remember, it's in the book of Micah, I believe, that we learned that before this prophet would come, before the Messiah would come, first would be Isaiah, the prophet who would come. And then in Luke's gospel, I believe it is, Jesus said to the people that if they had believed in him, then this John the Baptist would have been Isaiah the prophet. He came in the spirit of Isaiah. That gives us some understanding when we talk about the two witnesses in Revelation. It's not Moses and Elijah. These are two distinct men coming in the spirit of old prophets. Now, I want us to notice something here in verse 40. And well, let's look at verse 41. These things said Isaiah the prophet when he saw his glory and spake of him. Notice the scripture reference from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 tied to John chapter 12, 37 through 41. These things had to happen. But the people of Israel, the issue was they refused to believe who Jesus was. They refused. Notice what it says. Back to verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They refused to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. They refused to believe that he was that prophet spoken of by Moses. They refused to believe that he was the Christ, the anointed one. And so their eyes and ears had their eyes and ears affected by God to not perceive who he really was, because they did not believe. God didn't keep them from believing because God created some people to believe and some not to believe. They didn't believe, and so they were the ones that fulfilled the prophecy. Because they didn't believe, they could see, but they couldn't perceive. Oh, they could hear, but they couldn't understand. They were blinded. Their unbelief is what led to them being the vessels of fulfilling of a prophecy. Blinding of their hearts by God was a result of their own unbelief. Now, back to our text. What is a perception then? Based on understanding, just by looking at 1 John chapter 3 and Isaiah 6 and John chapter 12, it is to understand what is seen and to trust it. This is what I perceive. Perception is, in Scripture, it is to have knowledge and understanding of something. So now back to our text, we're told that this is how we understand. Hereby, now 1 John chapter 3, all of that setting the foundation of perceiving. Hereby, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, perceive we the love of God. And then he's going to tell us how we can understand what the love of God really is. Notice what he says. Because he laid down his life for us. Do you want to understand? Do you want to know the love of God? Then you have to perceive it by recognizing his death for you on the cross. That's how much he loved you. And so we see the love of God perceived. Number two, the love of God reflected. Now, let's read the rest of verse 16. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And every Christian that knows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, every Christian that understands the love that God has, every person that has passed from death unto life would read that passage and say, yes, he loved us. Yes, he laid down his life for us. Yes, he sacrificed for me. And I'm so glad that he did. But then to finish it off, it is being used to teach us what we ought to do to reflect that love in this society, and it's have love one for another. Well, that's a little too far, preacher. You don't know some of these Christians in this town. You don't know some of my family members that name the name of Christ. They're hard to love. You ever heard this? This is our human reasoning, our scapegoat. Bible says I gotta love them, but I ain't gotta like them. Amen. Some of y'all laugh because y'all used that before. Hey, I've used that before. But you do realize they're tied together. They're tied together. Because when we recognize the love that is shown and we perceive it, we see it, we have knowledge of it, and we understand it. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we understand it? Because he laid down his life for us. Okay, well, I'll love other Christians because he said, you know, love the brethren, love your other brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll love them. But then he tells us how we're to love them. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How are you going to sacrifice your life for somebody you don't like? Oh, I love them. No, you don't. If I had to guess, we certainly love ourselves more than we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's just the reality of it. We're flesh. Amen? We're flesh. We struggle. There are some people that some days, man, I wish I wasn't a Christian. You know what I mean? You say, well, you shouldn't say that. Every one of you have thought it, so don't look at me like a calf at a new gate. Every one of you have had that thought towards somebody in your life. Man, if I wasn't a Christian right now, I'd... Here's the understanding. The love that God has shown us, that we know, that we recognize, that we perceive, is the love that we're supposed to have for the brethren. Now, let's look at the rest of the passage. The understanding of God's love for us ought to give us a greater awareness to reflect God's love to other believers. Let's keep our place here in 1 John. Go back to the Gospel of John chapter 10 very quickly. I want us to see this verse. We've got plenty of time. We're doing great. You know, I say that, and sometimes I think that, and the next thing I know, I look up, and it's 8:05, and I'm like, oh, man. Master Club teachers are about to murder me. All right. John chapter 10 and verse 15. John chapter 10 and verse 13. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the understanding of the love of God. Christ laid it down. Notice in Scripture we recognize that no one takes the life of Christ. God cannot die. No one took Jesus' life from him. It wasn't the Jews' fault. It wasn't the Romans' fault, although they played their part. It wasn't Judas' fault, although he played his part. Ultimately, Jesus willingly gave up his life for you. When we're shown in two ways in our passage in 1 John chapter 3 in our text, very quickly. Two ways in the passage that we're shown that we can reflect the love of God. We've already mentioned letter A multiple times, but we'll mention it again for sake of the order of the text.
John chapter 3 and verse 16, the latter part. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Letter A, one of the ways that we reflect the love of God, it's the laying down of our own life. It's the laying down of our own life. We're shown the true nature of love and the sacrifice of self for others. John chapter 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Wonderful. I love people. That's a wonderful thing. But then verse 13 of the same passage, the very next verse, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The laying down of your own life means that your life in your eyes is less valuable than the life of the one that you're sacrificing for. Their need of your sacrifice is dependent upon their survival. That is what sacrifice is. We don't talk like that anymore. We talk about the American Revolution, and we talk about World War I. We talk about the Civil War. We talk about World War II. And we talk about these people who sacrifice their lives for something that they believe. But we don't have the foggiest true understanding of what sacrifice really is. A laying down of self for someone else. Remember, it was at the final moments when Jesus tells the disciples he is going to die. And what does Peter say? Oh, no, Lord. They're not going to take you. I'll die before they'll get to you. And that's when Jesus revealed to Peter exactly what would happen before the cock crows. You're going to deny me three times. How often do we say those types of things, not understanding the promise that we're making and the sacrifice that is necessary to lay down our life for those that we love? To lay down our life means to put aside our own ambitions, to put aside our own desires, to put aside our own passions for the betterment and welfare and growth of those that we claim to be brethren. Look, if you will, with me at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, please, in verse 22. Here in the Apostle Paul, we see the heart of sacrifice. Willingness to lay down his life for those brethren that he didn't even know, those that would become brethren. Acts chapter 20, in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry, what is ministry? It's serving. Who is he serving? God and others. That's who he's serving. Notice what he says. Which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. How is the love of God reflected in your life? It is by understanding the responsibility that you have to sacrifice yourself for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then letter B, back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John 3, 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The love of God is reflected, letter A, in the laying down of our lives. And letter B, it is reflected in the giving of our goods. The biblical concept of giving is still there. I know that many pastors don't like talking about it, especially Baptist preachers. We're not talking about giving tithes to the church. Tithe is an Old Testament term. That's another study for another time. It's not even
New Testament applicable. It's just more New Testament foundational understanding of our giving to God. We're supposed to give out of the abundance of our heart, not set aside a total number and say, well, I'll give that no more because God told me that's what I got to give. That's not what giving is. But we're not even dealing with giving to the church. We're talking about giving to our brethren. Look at what the verse says again. Verse 17, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Now, I would like to point out that it does direct you to one who actually has this world's good. Amen. Oftentimes, I remember mom would tell me there's a reason why we could never be rich, and it's because every time mom or dad got any extra money, they'd do something for somebody else. That's just the way it was. It's just the nature of it. We grew up very poor. Amen. I remember dad got a bonus one time. He came to church with his pickup truck, and he would always get there early to go pick up the elderly shut-ins with the van and then take them home. And he got a little bit of an extra bonus, and he said, Debbie, get some teenagers together from the church. And so I got together some of my friends, and he took out like 20 or 30 teenagers and fed them out back. Took them out back. Got a little extra money, and just what he did. And at the time, I was like, all right, we're going out back. All right. I didn't realize how much that was going to cost. Now that I'm, you know, older and have children, I don't know that I'd take any of our teenagers to out back. You know, Domino's is just as good. They don't care. Amen. They're going to get some pizza. Maybe. Maybe I'll take it out back one day. Longhorn. That's closer. Yeah. All right. Very good. All right. I'll just buy some steaks and sear them up. Amen. That'd be better. Or get me a deal worked out over there with Osborne. All right, get us some steaks. We'll have a teen steak night. Boy, that's a good idea. I feel this forming, Tim. I feel. Write it down. Destiny's not here to remind you. Write it down, guys. Help me out. Teenagers only, Chris. All right, amen. No, I'm just kidding. But that's the mentality. That was what I grew up with. That was the mentality. Anytime you got a little extra, you did something for people. And not all the time. You know, I remember there was a young man in our church who went through a hard time, and dad found out, and he let him live with us for like 2 years. And that young man took advantage of a few things in our home. He didn't even say that to this day. He's in ministry now. And I attribute that to the testimony of investing, right? Investing in him. Even though he kind of took advantage of some things and did some things wrong in our home, but yet still loved. What is that? That's the giving of goods to a brother in Christ as need. That's a biblical concept. An understanding. I want us to notice that we're the two portions very quickly that should direct our love for one another. And it's in verse 18. Let us not love, my little children, 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If there were subpoints under point B, I would say that they would be deed and truth. Love not in word, neither in tongue. What is he talking about? He's talking about that your actions speak louder than your words. I can say that I love you, but saying that and then not being there whenever you need someone to be there, you're not going to really believe me. Amen? If I told my wife I loved her on our wedding day and then never told her again and then never showed up at home and never did anything, did everything I could to try to avoid going home, she's probably going to start to wonder, does he even love me? Right? Amen? It's important that we recognize that we're not loving in word, but in deed and in truth. These are our actions toward other saved people specifically, because the context is to the brethren. James chapter 2, for sake of time, I'd encourage you to write these down and go back and study these. Don't take my word for it. Study the word of God. James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In James we learn of the outward effect of an inward faith. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm setting this aside. We're going on vacation. That's because you love yourself more than you love your brothers in Christ. Now, it's just an example. I don't know if anybody saves money for vacation. If you're like me, you hope you got enough at the end of the summer or the time that you're ready to go, and you're going to load up, and you're going to go and hope to find you a good deal and pray, Lord, just provide. Amen? So I need to be better at those things. But that being an example of understanding that if you see someone
especially one that is a brother or sister in Christ, and they're needing something that is a standard of living, and you say unto them, well, I'll be praying for you, what doth it profit? Even so, if it hath not works, faith is dead, being alone. Friend, our faith will affect our actions. Our faith will affect our actions. And a faith in God to provide will cultivate in us an ability to love others compassionately. And then we see truth. The giving of our goods in deed and in truth. We see truth tied to factual growth in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 25, the same chapter. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. How are we to love? How do we reflect the love of God? By laying down our own life and by giving of our goods to those brothers and sisters in Christ who actually have need. Understanding the love of God that has been revealed should lead us to reflect that love toward other Christians. Every head bowed, let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.